Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. The name of the sermon is Staying Faithful Until Jesus Comes. I could have called it Lessons from the Transfiguration, but we might go back and forth on it. But we're going to look at all the passages, all three, where Jesus is transfigured tonight. We're going to pull some truths from it. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt on this earth for 33.5 years. We'll celebrate that in a week and a half. That's only happened one time in history. That's the first advent. And by the way, next Sunday's Sunday school lesson will be on the biblical proper view of Christmas. And we'll go through it and we'll show you. It's on the first advent. And so if I could encourage you, yes, we taught the same Sunday school lesson last year, but it's a big one. And so if I could encourage you, I think you'd really enjoy it. But that's only happened one time in history. So Jesus comes down, God comes down to earth, and he looks like a baby, then he looks like a toddler, then he looks like a child, then he looks like a teenager, and then he looks like a man. But in that one-time event, during 33.5 years, there was one time on this earth when he looked like God. That was the transfiguration. While Jesus was on this earth a few weeks before the crucifixion, he was transfigured and Peter, James, and John got to see him in his glorified body. God was showing his approval and his acceptance of the sacrifice his son was getting ready to make for our sins so we could be saved by placing our faith in him. But verse 1 in Matthew 17 says, after 6 days. So what day is this taking place on? The seventh day, which is what? The Sabbath, which is what? Saturday. Today is not the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. This is the day Jesus rose again from the dead. So this event is taking place on the seventh day of the week. This transfiguration of Jesus pictures, he's in his first advent, but he's picturing what's going to happen in his second advent. When he comes to reign on the seventh day, in the seventh millennium of the world of world history. Everybody know what I mean by that? In other words, we read tonight, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So thus far, God created the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, right? Rested on the seventh? That's world history for you. God said each day is 1,000 years. We're coming up on 6,000 years of history. I don't know exactly when, but when Jesus comes to reign, it'll be the Sabbath. All right? So right now, we are in the final steps of Earth's history. The 1,000 years is coming on us. Why would you say that? Here's Jesus in his majesty and his glory. This is the only time Jesus let three men see him in his glory on that mountaintop. Look at verse 2. It says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Wow. If you saw that, you'd never forget it. Jesus is, let me just give you, he's showing himself as God. They saw him as King Jesus, like the angels saw him before he came to this earth. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. What's interesting about this is Moses has died and has went to heaven. He's in a body like we'll be if we go to heaven before the rapture. Elijah or Elias has not died yet. Remember, he went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Elijah has been in heaven for over 3,000 years in a body just like this. You say, what keeps him alive? The presence of God. So here is a body just like ours in Elijah, a spiritual body of Moses, and a transfigured body like our bodies will be like Jesus when we get to heaven. We won't be Jesus, praise God, but we'll be like him. So here's all three pictures of forms of spiritual bodies. Amen? And when you think about this, this is the scripture we use to say, what will people look like in heaven? I don't know, but I know you'll know them. If they died with, if they passed with a, like let's say it's a a deforming disease that caused the body to crinkle. They won't be that way in heaven. They'll be whole. And you say, well, will I know? You'll be able, you won't have to ask, where's Jeremiah? Or where is Elijah? Or was my great-grandpa? You'll know everybody in heaven. You won't have to ask their name. You say, how do you know? These men had never seen Moses. No, really, they haven't. But they knew him immediately when they saw him. They've never met Elijah. But they knew when they were looking at him, it's Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. That's what we used to say. When we get to heaven, people will look differently. They won't have their limitations like they had down here on the earth, but you'll know immediately who they are. You won't have to ask them their name. Part of the scripture we use, look at verse number 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Peter would have done just a whole lot better if he would have just hushed. In the next, you'll read in the next sections when we look at that, they're just now waking up. And it says, he wist not what to say later on. If you don't know what to say, then don't say nothing. Because everything that comes out of Peter's mouth here, Jesus has to correct. All right? So he's just, it's good for us to be here. And it gets worse. Watch this. So here's the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, Moses, the greatest leader in the Bible, and Elijah, the prophet of fire. And Peter makes this statement that lifts himself up. It's good for us to be here. Really? When he's intimidated by the presence of greatness, he tries to make a quick statement to help everybody notice him. That's why many times it's better if you don't know what to say, then don't say nothing. But Peter shoots off his mouth here. Oh, it's good I'm here. It is? Really? I don't think so. Peter's on a holy mountain, seeing the Lord like no man has ever seen Jesus before, and it doesn't humble him a bit. Everybody else that sees Jesus in all of his glory in the Bible, John, Daniel, all of Joshua, they all fall flat on their face. But Peter is, whoa, it's good for us to be here. Peter, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You're in God's presence. Wow. He's totally missing it. This teaches me something, that people can come to church and sing great songs and hear great songs and learn beautiful truths from God's Word and hear the Bible preached and leave with it having never benefited them because they came here thinking about themselves, they sit here thinking about themselves, and they leave thinking about themselves. They think they're more important than what God has for them. Someone came to our church recently, not to grow spiritually or learn, and don't ask me who it is afterwards, okay? Just, I know I'm not lying to you right now. I'm giving you a general illustration so you can't figure out. But no, who was it? Never mind. They came here not to learn or to grow spiritually. They said they came here to set us straight. They didn't get anything out of the message. They left the same way as they came because they were here to correct us, not learn the Word of God. And my wife and I were the only ones that knew it, because they told us. They came here one time, and they said they'd never be back. But they plainly said, we're here to set you straight. Wow. I didn't know we were that whacked out. I felt sorry for them. The Lord, notice what's happening here with Peter. The Lord is working in your life regardless of how you see what you're going through. Whatever you faced this week, God was trying to teach you and grow you and make you more usable. You may not have seen it that way. Peter didn't see it that way, but God was working in Peter's life. Peter just didn't see it. He should have hushed his mouth and said, wow, Lord, to be here. And I'll cover that with you in just a second. If you're so self-centered that all you can see is what you're facing instead of what God's trying to teach you, then I would say you need to do what Peter needed to do and humble yourself. God's trying to grow you. Peter had a great mountaintop experience, and yet he wasn't changed. He wasn't changed. If Jesus Christ was here and you could see him in all of his glory with your eyes, if you were stuck on yourself before you saw him, you'd still be stuck on yourself after you saw him. Seeing Jesus, in other words, wouldn't make a difference. Everybody understand? In other words, an experience would not change that. Go ahead and look at verse 4. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." There's something in that question. Peter is having this great mountaintop experience, and he is not helped spiritually at all. Kids in Sunday school know Jesus is more important than Moses. Kids in Sunday school know Jesus is more important than Elijah, right? That's pretty basic. One of the beautiful truths of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is just greater. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's just greater in every way. That's Hebrews, okay? Peter is looking at Jesus and seeing him as God, and then here's Moses and Elijah talking with him, and they aren't shining. Jesus is shining. And instead of seeing Jesus far greater than these two men, Jesus suggests that Jesus and all three of them are equal. What do you mean build a tabernacle for all three of them? Really? Isn't it obvious if you're going to build a tabernacle, who you build a tabernacle for? The one that's shining, brighter than the sun? You would think that's common. Well, let's build a tabernacle for all three. Shh, Peter, point. Hush. Islam believes Jesus was just a prophet, but they hate and they blaspheme the Lord Jesus as God who came in the flesh. Islam hates Christmas. Now, I don't like Christmas either, but I like what we celebrate at Christmas, that God became flesh. That's what Islam hates. That's why, okay, in Nebraska, when they're saying they can no longer use Christmas candy canes because the letter J is of Jesus, that's from Islam. North Dakota, Christmas being banned in the schools, anywhere you read of that, that's Islam at work. Well, it's the atheists, not like Islam. They hate Christmas. They hate us celebrating that God became flesh. How could God be born? Because the Bible says so. That's how. No, I don't like the marketing of Christmas. I don't like the substitution of Santa Claus at Christmas. No, I don't like that. But I like what we celebrate at Christmas. The Bible truth, I enjoy that. Here, Jesus, he wasn't just a good teacher, and he wasn't just martyred for his own cause. Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh who came to die for our sins. This passage teaches me this. If Jesus is not precious to you before you have a mountaintop and experience, he won't be afterwards. A mountaintop experience like Peter had doesn't make you see Jesus in a greater way. Jesus is showing himself as great as he is. Peter's not seeing it. Look at verse 5. Ready? "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter heard the voice of God as God spoke audibly. That's supposed to be life-changing, right? If you heard God speak, you'd never forget it. So get this picture. They're looking at God in the flesh, manifest in his glory, and they're hearing the voice of God speak audibly from heaven. And just that experience, it'd be something you'd never forget. Now look at verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Why would Jesus tell them that? Because he can't trust them. Peter doesn't understand what's going on. So here's what Jesus says. "Until you get the Holy Spirit of God inside you, that doesn't happen until I rise again from the dead. Just don't talk about it." Because it's obvious, whatever you've said, you still don't understand anything of what's going on. Just zip it until I die on the cross and rise again from the dead. Everybody see that? Okay, watch this. That's verse 9. Look at verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Okay, that question is blowing my mind. Verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things." What they're asking about is Malachi 4:5. You can go back and look at it later. But see, keep in mind, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts like we have. They had no New Testament at this time. All they had was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament closes with Malachi chapter 4, and it says, Elijah will come. That's who they're asking about with what the Old Testament is closing about. Now, that's not a bad question, but the fact that they're asking this question proved that they weren't understanding anything else that was going on. Why, after seeing Jesus in His glory and hearing God speak from heaven, why are you asking questions about Elijah? Shouldn't you be asking questions about Jesus? Well, we just saw Elijah. I know, you just saw Jesus, for crying out loud. They heard God say, not Moses, not Elijah, but in my Son I am well pleased. They can't put the emphasis on Jesus even after God declares it from heaven. And Peter says, let's build 3 tabernacles. And God says, let's not. Let's just build one. One for my Son. Look at all the... Think about this. When your emphasis is not on Jesus like it's supposed to be, and when you aren't in love with Jesus like you're supposed to be, you live one way at church and you live another way at home. And you know, you say, well, watch this. Whatever distance is in between how you live and between two lifestyles is how much you love Jesus in between. If it's a short distance, then yeah, you love Jesus more. And as you love Jesus, that distance shortens to where there's no more double lifestyle. Amen? You say, what's it all based on? Your love for the Lord. That's what changes it. That's what changes it. Look at all the people who claim God has spoken to them and they claim to have a supernatural revelation. Well, how come they're not in church where they're supposed to be? Really, God spoke to you? Then why weren't you in church? Amen. How come you weren't soul winning? Amen. How come you aren't tithing? You mean God spoke to you from heaven? And how come you're not tithing? Amen. Really, you heard the voice of God and it didn't help you anything spiritually? Then I don't think you heard the voice of God. And they didn't. They didn't. It doesn't make any difference whether what they saw happened or not. It didn't change their life. Look at verse 14. We're in chapter 17. Look at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, my Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. You know what's sad? The ASV, the RSV, and the New King James all use the word epileptic instead of lunatic. Lunatic isn't a crazy person. It's a devil-possessed person. If you don't know the difference between somebody that is mentally ill with seizures and somebody that's devil-possessed, what in the world are you doing playing with God's Word? Amen? Here, let's go back to it here. Ready? Verse 16. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Watch this. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Everybody, they had all just come off the mountain hearing God's voice from heaven and seeing Jesus as God. What do you mean you don't have enough faith? Can you see Jesus' frustration? He said, what more can I show you? And you still don't have enough faith in God to help somebody else. That's the whole sum of the matter. And Jesus is frustrated. You just saw me as God and you still don't have enough faith? That means this. There are people who say, well, you know, if I could just see Jesus do some miracle of God, I'd believe more than I do. No, you wouldn't. Well, if I could just hear God speak to me, I'd surrender to it. No, you wouldn't. Well, if God would just speak to me, no. I'd witness for him. No, you wouldn't. This passage tells me God speaking to them would not change their life. God spoke to the disciples in an audible voice, and it did not help their faith. As awesome as we think that would be, it did not help their faith. Before we look at verse 24, this is why it's dangerous for a thrill or a feeling or an experience or an emotion or a tingle. Looking for it is dangerous. Anything you look for outside of God's word is mysticism. I'm not trying to use big words on you. Mysticism is where an experience or a feeling overrides the Bible. We don't operate that way. And watch this. God doesn't want us operating that way. That's spooky. You know, oh, I had a feeling or an emotion or a sense. No, God has something better for you than that. Look at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" So here's the question they're asking Peter. Is your master subject to the governmental authorities? Okay. Then, verse 25, he, Peter, saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented or spoke before him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." You know what's getting ready to happen? They just asked Peter, "Is your master subject to governmental authority? Does he pay taxes?" Peter, "Yes." And Peter's getting ready to ask the question. And Jesus knows what he's getting ready to ask. And before Peter can ask, "Are you subject to governmental authorities?" Jesus doesn't let him ask the question. He just says, "Peter, who do you think I am?" That'd be one thing if you just asked him when he got off the fishing boat. He's asking him at the bottom of the mountain. He has just seen him as God. And now Jesus says, "Peter, who do you think I am? I just showed you that I'm God." You say, okay, what's the lesson? Peter didn't see Jesus as more than any other ordinary citizen, and he should have seen him as God. Okay, if he knew he was God, he wouldn't have to ask him, right? But he's getting ready to ask. He asks him. Peter had just heard God declare Jesus Christ as his son, and Peter's still going to ask the question, "Are you subject to the government?" How could Peter not know who Jesus was by now? He's heard God's voice. He's seen Jesus in his glory. Yet, there's people who say, "If I could just see what those men saw on that mountain, or if I could just hear what those men heard." Go to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at, you're in Matthew, just go to the next book, Matthew, Mark. Look at chapter 9. Each one of these pictures of the transfiguration has some truths in it, and you get to look at it from a different angle and think about it. Watch this, Mark chapter 9, and it says here in verse number 2, ready? "And after 6 days, Jesus taking with him Peter and James and John, and lead them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." You know what's beautiful about your Bible? God knew what he was doing. You say, "Well, wait a second, we just read it was brighter than the sun. This says brighter than snow." You know how come God did that? If you're on a part of the earth that doesn't have snow, could you relate to that? But you could relate to Jesus being as bright as the sun, right? No, there's no contradictions in your Bible. God made his word so everybody could have it. Amen? Isn't that neat? Watch this. Keep on going. Verse 4, "And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now watch verse 10. "And they kept that saying with themselves," watch, "questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean." Really? Out of all the things you could wonder, rise from the dead, what's that mean? Really? You don't know? It means rise from the dead. What do you mean by rise from the dead? Yeah, I don't know what he meant by rise from the dead. You know what he means by rise from the dead? It's goofy what they're saying. It's goofy what they're questioning. They could hear God declare Jesus Christ as his son, and they still don't get it. The Lord Jesus looks right at them and says, "Don't tell anyone until I'm risen from the dead," and they have no clue what he's talking about. How could they not understand what rising from the dead means? They never understand, no matter how many times Jesus explains it to them in all aspects of this, they don't get any of it until Jesus rises from the dead without the Holy Spirit. You understand? Look at verse 30. Ready? Mark 9, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Let me just apply that. Did you know how many people have been to Pentecostal meetings? They've been hit in the forehead. They've been caught up in the emotion. They had a real experience. But when they got home from that meeting, they weren't healed. They were worse. And what's even worse than that is they had no idea how to be saved. And at that point in their life, they can't go to heaven because they haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior. But they've had an experience. They've had a feeling, an emotion. Does everybody understand? They're coming down off of the mountain, and after the mountaintop experience, they still don't understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They still don't understand what Jesus is getting ready to do. A mountaintop experience does not save you. Amen? We just spoke with somebody 2 weeks ago. No, I walked outside, and I looked up to God, and I felt God was giving me 1,000 hugs. I'm saved. That's what they said. My wife wanted to say, no. You know what they were saying? A mountaintop experience is what saved them. But they knew nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everybody see that? Same thing with the disciples. They got saved afterwards. They would later understand. But right now at this point, they don't understand anything of the gospel. Right? They will, but they don't right now. Now, go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Let's look at the last time here that the transfiguration. Luke chapter 9. This has a lesson in it that I think is really going to just amaze you. Look at verse 28. Ready? Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, we don't use that word, but you know what that means.
I just don't know what that means.
Glistering? Think about it. What's the word do in your mind? Amen? That's the language of the King James Bible. Look at verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, notice this. So, the discussion that Elijah, Moses, and Jesus are having is they're talking to him about what he's getting ready to do, die on a cross. Would you not have thought that would have been an amazing conversation to hear? You know they're quoting to him scripture. Jesus is, they're talking to him about all he's getting ready to suffer. Wow, what a sermon. Look at the next verse. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. How do you sleep during something like that? You say, well, they were really tired. Bless God. If I heard that, I'm thinking, man, I'd be doing jumping jacks or something. I wouldn't want to sleep during that. Now, let me draw another truth from this. They missed one of the greatest sermons because they were asleep. God brings three men to the top of a mountain to show them his glory, and they slept through most of it. How frustrated would you be if you were the Lord? I'm showing you who I am. I'm showing you that I'm God, and all you can do is sleep. Do something. Slap yourself. Put some more. I don't know. I don't care what you do. Stay awake. Then, look at verse number 33. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Now that's verse 37. So one day afterwards, notice verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Out of all the things you could talk about after you see God in His glory, and you're saying, I'm greater than you. Does not that blow your mind? Really? That's all you had to talk about? So the three should have been saying, wow, we heard God's voice from heaven. We saw Jesus as God. That was amazing. And instead, all of them are questioning, I'm better than you. Oh, yeah, well, I took Jesus' shoes one time. Oh, yeah, well, I brought him three waters. Y'all see the bickering that's going on? Really? How can you talk about who's greater than who when you see God in His glory? If you really let it affect you. In this case, they didn't. They didn't. How can we come to church that's supposed to be all about Jesus and somehow think it's all about us? How can we sing the songs that we sing and hear the Bible that we hear and yet be offended because someone gets to do something that I didn't? How can we do that? What do you say when people visit? What do I say when people visit the church and they say, well, what do you have for us? I go, if you want revival, we got something for you. Amen. If you want to grow spiritually, we got something for you. I'll pray for you. I'll help. I'll be of that. Well, what do you have for us? We gave candy this morning to the kids. I don't know. Probably nothing. With that attitude, probably nothing. Amen. Our church is here to lift up Jesus Christ and give Him the preeminence. The church is where you serve the Lord until He calls you home or we're raptured. Our church is here to reach our area with the gospel so people can be saved. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Jesus so He can use us. People drop out of church because instead of serving the Lord and giving to the Lord, they think everything's about them and what they can get and how they can benefit. People who stay in church live for the Lord. People who drop out of church want to run the show and be the greatest. If the mountaintop experience that these men didn't fix them, then can I just say tonight, it's going to take more than you reading one chapter in your Bible to fix you and me, right? A church turns into a war zone when people get selfish. And a church turns into a war zone when we lose sight that Jesus Christ saving us is the greatest thing that ever happened to us. They should have been asking Jesus about what He meant about being killed and rising again from the dead. But instead, they're sitting around arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Look at verse 51. We're in Luke 9. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. Notice verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou then that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as, here we go, Elias or Elijah? Does everybody see? They still got their mind on Elijah. And James and John were up on top of the mountain with Jesus. And so when people don't receive him, and there are people that don't receive Jesus. Here, a whole town rejected Jesus. And James and John come to Jesus and they say, Lord, if you want, we'll call down fire on them and kill them all, just like Elijah did. I think Jesus, whether it was Peter talking or it was James and John, notice Jesus' response. Really, we're here to witness and knock on doors. And when somebody says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, we're supposed to say, well, I'm going to pray God kills you. I don't think so. Look how Jesus responded to this. Look at this. Verse number 55 says, but he turned and rebuked them. And said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're doing. What do you mean? They reject me, so you want to call down fire on them? You have no idea what you're doing. Now, does everybody see the lack of spiritual understanding? You would think that as he got closer to the cross, that they're, as he teaches them, they're gaining more and more. Nobody's understanding anything. Nobody's the better for it. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, we're going to close with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now that we've looked at all three accounts of the transfiguration, we've pulled lessons from each one of them. We've pulled truth. We're kind of... Don't discredit the disciples too badly. I'm glad the Bible shows us that they could see all that and be ignorant like we're ignorant. Amen? This is supposed to say, you know what? I see. Because there's been things God's done in my life that I didn't have a clue what was going on. I would later, but not then. Now, Jesus, while you're going to 2 Peter 1, Jesus dies on a cross for the sins of all mankind. He rises from the dead. Peter puts his trust in the crucified and risen Son of God. When he does that, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside him to live. And what the Holy Spirit uses Peter to write in 2 Peter chapter 1 is just beautiful. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You realize he's talking about the transfiguration. Peter is saying in his old age, one of the greatest experiences of my life is when we saw him as God and heard God speak from heaven. We saw him in his majesty as King of kings and Lord of lords. Then, look at the next verse. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19 is the final text for tonight. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Tonight, the Holy Spirit tells us through God's Word, if you had a choice between seeing Jesus Christ with your eyes or having a copy of the Bible, take the Bible. If all you had ever done was seen Jesus one time as God, it would require your memory, right? Do you realize how much better your Bible is? Because you can always go back to it and read it just as God wrote it. That's why this is better than an experience. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It overrides any experience that anybody ever has. You'll be more sure reading the Bible and God's words than having an experience with your eyes. If you had a choice between hearing God's voice from heaven or having a copy of the Bible, take the Bible. The Holy Spirit says, take the Bible. The people that stay in church are people that stay in the Bible. Amen. You're saved when you submit to the Word of God and you believe it, right? You have to believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I'm talking about what it says on how to be saved. But then your life is changed when you read God's Word and believe it. Okay? Listen closely. I never saw anything that happened in the Bible. I wasn't there, but I believe it because God wrote it. That's important. I wasn't there for any of it, but I believe it. Well, how could that happen? I don't know, but I believe it because God wrote it. I enjoy when the Lord touches my heart as I read His Word, as I hear good preaching, as I pray, but reading your Bible is better, listen, than seeing God. You have to see it that way. I'm not looking for an experience. I told you before, why should you read your Bible? Because this is the only source of life that's on this earth. This is the only thing you do that gives back to you. This is an eternal book. Reading your Bible is better than seeing God. If you could hold your Bible and say, you know what? This is as close as I'm getting to Jesus until I get to heaven. That's how you have to see your Bible. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Okay, think with me just for a second. Do you all see verse 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Listen closely, and let's think about the transfiguration. Jesus, on that mount, showed brighter than the sun. But when he came down off that mountain, he wasn't shining anymore. And unlike Moses, remember when Moses came off the mountain? It says his face showed, so he had to put a veil over his face because it scared the people. He'd spent 40 days in the presence of God. And yeah, I think he had a godly glow about him. It scared the people. Jesus, when he comes off this mount, he's not shining anymore. So the light shone on the top of that mountain, and then it went out. Did you know, I love this, the light of the Bible started shining when the Holy Ghost moved in the first man to start penning the New Testament. And can I tell you that tonight that light has not gone out from that day to this for 2,000 years. That's the light of your Bible. That's the light of your Bible. This light shines whenever you read it. Amen? It's a light that shineth in a dark place. God's voice is not a lamp unto your feet. God's Word is a lamp unto your feet. All of the crazy religions, think about it, are started by people who say they heard God's voice and saw a vision, but never used the Bible. Every cult is started that way. How can we keep safe? Stay with the book. Stay with the book. Nobody puts too much emphasis on the Bible. Amen? Nobody. It keeps us safe. In a good church, the Bible, God's Word, is supposed to be everything. You're as stable as you are in love with and as you are feeding on God's Word. The only reason people stay in church is because they stay in the Bible. We could have called this Lessons from the Transfiguration, but I called it Staying Faithful Until Jesus Comes. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have a more sure Word of prophecy. And Lord, it shines every...